Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading the first 10 verses together tonight, but our special focus will be on verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to the church in Corinth in response to false teachers who were within that community of believers. People who were attacking Paul's apostolic credentials, were seeking to undermine his work, attack his gospel, and seize control of that church. That's the background here in chapter 12 as well. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I will refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As far as the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to matters of strength and weakness, things aren't always as they appear. Back during my elementary school days, there was a wiry farm girl in my class. A girl who was more than willing to arm wrestle any of the boys. And if my memory serves me well, as I remember, she beat many of us, myself included. And at the ripe old age of 10, few things are more bruising to a boy's ego than to lose a contest of strength to a girl, and especially to one who seemed to enjoy her victories as much as she did. But you know, weakness of whatever sort is a difficult thing. And in tonight's text, we find the Apostle Paul wrestling with weaknesses of his own. But we also find him turning the tables on those weaknesses. And he does so in a very surprising way. And so let's look at Paul's strategy for a few moments this evening. And note that it all begins with the blow of weakness. The blow of weakness. Look here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So here we find the apostle describing this painful blow as a thorn in his flesh. Now, when we think of a thorn, We usually think of roses or perhaps blackberries or a cactus. You see, the Greek word here that Paul uses for thorn has a wide range of meaning. Anything from a sliver on up to a stake. The kinds of stakes that were used back then to impale, torture, and kill criminals or captured enemy soldiers. So how big was Paul's thorn? Well, in verse 7, there at the end of that verse, we find Paul telling us that it was tormenting him or buffeting him. A word used to describe a physical beating, blows or punches with fists. And so Paul's description strongly suggests that his thorn was much more serious than a figurative sliver, that it was no mere thistle sticker, but more like a large impaling sort of stake. It was a big deal. Now, over the years, there have been many suggestions as to what this thorn was. Things like ongoing temptations or vicious attacks by a particular enemy, or simply the stress and insomnia of ministry. These proposals based on 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, where Paul writes, "Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and do I not inwardly burn?" But today, most Bible scholars and commentators believe that Paul's description here in chapter 12 is almost certainly pointing to some sort of physical malady or problem. And again, many possibilities are offered. Things like severe migraine headaches, depression, leprosy, gallstones, gout, deafness, or even stammering. Others believe that Paul was blind or nearly blind, based on hints found elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 23, he mentions how he's writing his letters in large script. Or again, in the book of Galatians, the saints there seem to offer him their eyes if necessary. But a strong case can also be made for Paul having malaria. Malaria with its fever, its shaking, its incapacitating weakness. And it was very common in the areas where Paul was ministering. Or he might have caught a disease called Malta fever, a bacterial infection that also brought fever and fatigue, aching joints and muscles, weakness, and severe abdominal and back pain. But in the end, Paul doesn't tell us what his thorn was. He doesn't tell us what this stake is. He leaves it a mystery. And that makes it easier for us to identify with him, doesn't it? Whatever our particular weakness may be. If you have one, you certainly know what it is. Whether it's pain caused by an old injury, or some sort of disease like arthritis or migraines or diabetes. Or maybe for you it's the effects of a stroke or heart problems or an autoimmune disease or cancer or bouts of depression. And young people, for you it might be some other sort of weakness. For you, it might be perhaps a fear or a phobia of some sort, a handicap, or simply being too small or too big for your age, or being a little different in some way. So what is your weakness? What is your thorn? Well, whatever Paul's thorn was, it carried a powerful punch It hit him hard. Notice verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times Paul pleads with God over this, begging him to intervene, begging him to remove this affliction. And that's in the context of what we just read in verse 7, where we find that, like with Job, the enemy had played a role in Paul's painful trial. Motivated by hatred, hatred for both God and for his people, Satan and his minions had been buffeting the apostle, making his life miserable. And indeed, many texts throughout Scripture teach that the devil seeks to destroy the church as a whole and each individual saint. For example, in Revelation 12, verse 17, John writes, "The dragon was enraged at the woman." Of course, that's a symbol for the church. "And went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Having said that, we know that Satan isn't behind all of our thorns. After all, our world lives under a curse, the curse of sin. So it's infested with thorns and thistles. But the devil certainly is very active. And he seeks to bring whatever misery he is able in order to impede the advancement of Christ's kingdom. He and his legion of fallen angels do whatever they can to keep believers from being faithful and effective in their service, in their witness, and in their obedience on behalf of Christ. Boys and girls, maybe be helpful to picture a sibling or a classmate bumping your arm every time you try to write or draw. And you know what you end up with? You end up with scribbles. You see, Satan's plan and his goal for your life and for the life of every believer is to turn our lives into nothing more than a bunch of scribbles. And yet here, it's interesting that Paul only mentions the enemy in passing. You see what his real focus is? His real focus is on the one who's really in charge. He knows that ultimately his thorn was assigned to him by God, by the sovereign ruler of all. Paul knows that all things are under his control. All things are under his absolute rule and direction. So even Satan cannot do anything without his permission. Remember that not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Heavenly Father. And that's a radical refutation, that's a radical rejection of today's name it and claim it televangelists. People like Joel Osteen, who teach that God is some sort of genie waiting on his people hand and foot, waiting on us to serve our every beck and call. But you see, that teaching is of course wrong. It's unbiblical. It denigrates the Lord. And it sets believers up for a crisis of faith when, not if, but when troubles and trials arrive. Notice what we read again in verse 8. Three times, Paul writes, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" You catch that? Paul prays, and at first, apparently, there's only silence. And then finally, a no. A no. Now from Paul's example, we see that it's right and proper to ask the Lord to remove our afflictions, our thorns. The Lord is the one to whom to turn. But we need to know that He might not give us the answer that we want or when we want it. And such was the case with the apostle, who's knocked down to his knees with this stinging blow. The Lord tells him that, like it or not, that's where he's going to stay. And that's not an easy place to be, is it? You see, all of us desire to be self-sufficient. We desire to be independent, useful, and free. But weakness robs the sufferer of that sense of independence, self-accomplishment, sense of self-reliance. The thorn, the irritant, the stake, whatever it is ever on the mind, and it shades and burdens every part of life. It's a source of great frustration, as it must be calculated into every plan and activity of life. It was limiting Paul. It limits us as well. And Paul was certainly struggling with the debilitating effects of his thorn. And what made it worse for Paul, in all likelihood, was that the Lord had used him earlier in his ministry to heal so many others. Drop down, if you would, here in chapter 12 and verse 12. Notice, Paul writes, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." Paul there is talking about his ministry among the believers in Corinth. And in Acts chapter 19, we read these amazing words. Luke writes, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Think of it. So you can almost hear Paul's enemies and critics taunting him. "Oh, mighty healer, heal yourself. Heal yourself." But of course he could not, because it wasn't God's will. You see, God's ways are not our ways, nor His thoughts our thoughts. And His plan for you may well involve short-term and long-term, or even a lifelong term of weakness. The thorn you receive may be splinter size or big enough to be impaled on. Your blow of weakness may hardly be a tap, or it might be a brutal battering. So, how will you respond? How have you responded to such a blow? Well, Paul's response to the bad news here that he receives from the Lord, this bad news about his life sentence, is really, really surprising. And that brings us from the blow of weakness, secondly and finally, to the boast of weakness. Look again, once again, here at verse 8. Notice, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take away this thorn from me." Three times. Boys and girls, you remember somebody else who prayed three times, offering up to God a similar request? Of course, it was Jesus. It was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Three times. And at the end of those prayers, Jesus yielded to the Father's will. He accepted it. He bore the blows of fists and thorns, the blows of rods and scourges. He bore the cross and crucifixion. In weakness, he bore all the unbearable blows of God's wrath against our sin. And in so doing, God was greatly praised and glorified, and God's people were redeemed. And so Paul's boast here of weakness arises from within the context of his relationship to Christ. You see, Paul had to put his thorn into the proper perspective, a perspective made clear in the Lord's reply. Again, verse 9. But Jesus said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord says no to Paul's requests, but he does so with such gentleness, in such a loving way. Yes, it is no, but it's a no that reverberates with grace. It rings and echoes with divine power, the power of mercy. Perhaps you've heard the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so it is. God used Christ's willing weakness to change everything. And so here by that grace, Paul joyfully and publicly yields to the will and ways of God. Notice in the second part of verse 9, it says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You hear Paul's boast there? He's saying, I'm weak, I'm damaged, I'm hurting, I'm handicapped, I'm unworthy. I'm ready to be used. You see, only empty vessels can be filled, and God loves to use people who've come to the end of themselves. And this boasting of Paul marks the opening of the floodgates. Paul has become a channel through which God would be greatly glorified, greatly praised, greatly exalted. Verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. See that? For Christ's sake. Paul understood that in the end, it's not about him. In the end, it isn't about God's people. In the end, it's about God's glory. It is about him. Notice verse 7 again, too. The words that Paul writes there, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. See, not only does this weakness bring glory to God, but it is also good for Paul, isn't it? The two aren't in conflict at all. See, Paul's affliction was used to keep him down to earth following his trip up to glory. And the blows of weakness knock the pride out of all of us. They put us down on our knees. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us there, humble and praying and dependent upon Him. And at the same time, this boasting of weakness loudly proclaims the gospel. In verses 9 and 10 here, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, later on in this epistle, chapter 13, verse 4, he writes, for to be sure, he, that is Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. You see, being weak, being yielded to God's will, is Christ-like. It is His way. It is His light. It is His voice. Our weaknesses point to Christ's victory there on Calvary's cross. A victory won through weakness. And that's why Paul's boasting is so eloquent. Because he wasn't boasting about himself at all, but rather about Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so he did. History tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that Paul was used to build up God's church. He was used to bring the gospel throughout the Roman world. He was used to change the world through his spirit-filled preaching and his inspired writings. And other than our Lord Jesus, no other human in history can claim more. Well, that's real power. That's God's power. Power perfected in weakness. Power pouring through a channel of weakness, brokenness, and suffering. Again, listen to the words of verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, my listening friends, what are you proud of in life? What are you boasting about? Is it of one or more of your strengths? Or is it of your weaknesses? Weaknesses that, if offered to the Lord, will magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. Remember that when I am weak, as Paul writes, when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in the Lord and strong in His mighty power. Amen. Let us pray.